Please turn in your scriptures. And if you haven't got a Bible this morning, go to the back and there are two bookcases on either side. And take one of these black Bibles. You'll find where we're reading is on page 35 in that Bible. For those of you with your own, Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. It would be good if you could get a Bible and follow along, because we're going to be reading a little bit of a chunk, but there's a bit more to it than we can actually read, and it would be just helpful for you if you could refer to the verses that I'm going to be looking at this morning. So we're back to Joseph at the beginning of this new year. I'm bringing you back to Joseph, if you can remember where we'd got to. If you've been along in recent weeks, in past months, I've been trying to lead you, whenever I'm preaching, through the life of Joseph. And here we are at chapter 42. Joseph risen now to power in Egypt, and now something amazing happens. Let's read from the first verse. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I've heard there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among others who came, for famine was in the land of Canaan. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and he spoke roughly to them. "Where'd you come from?" he said. And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he dreamed of them. And then he said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it's the nakedness of the land that you've come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live. For I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul, when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They didn't know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. If I was to ask how many of you have made New Year's resolutions, go on, just I won't ask you the specifics. How many people made some form of New Year's resolution this year? Even quietly in your mind, you don't have to write it down. There's a few people that made resolutions. I know, you know, one of the principal reasons that we make New Year's resolutions is we come to a new time of year. It's kind of the calendar starting again. So many things begin again in the new year. We're hanging things up, new diaries, new opportunities to step out. If there's a time to sort of take stock and think about our lives, and we think of maybe ways that we can improve. We think of ways that actually life could be better. You know, if I lost a couple of stone, I might just enjoy my life a bit more. If I exercised a little bit more, I might enjoy. If I spent a bit more time with these folks, or if I did this or that, or stopped doing something, then actually that might be an improvement. You see, we long for life. We long for life in all its fullness. We don't want some sort of 24/7 grind that just gives us the very basic necessities. We want life. Life in all its abundance. We want the kind of life that we dream about. The kind of life that we think about. The kind of life that seems to be energized and fulfilled and abundant in every respect. We want life that is deep, connected, profound, meaningful. We want that kind of life. And we want to kind of move on from the life that we had in 2011 or 2010 or whenever it was that you can look back to. And we want to move forward. We want that kind of deepening of our lives. I guess if I was to ask that question, is there anyone here who wants that kind of moving forward in their lives? I would suppose that there wouldn't be anyone that wouldn't put their hand up in a sense. To say, yes, no, I do. I want that deeper, more fulfilled kind of life. And you know, what I want to say to you today is this. We only find that kind of life when we're connected to the source of all life. You know, as I thought about how I could illustrate this, I was thinking about my computer. My laptop will survive for some time on its own, disconnected from a power source. It has a battery in it. The battery's quite good. It will survive for quite a few hours. But the little power indicator at the top of my computer keeps on counting down. And the power within gets less and less. And folks, it's kind of like this, that in our lives we have very often disconnected ourselves from the source of life, from the source of life's power. We are operating under our own reserves. We're all the people of this world, everywhere you go, made in the image of God. We all reflect something of His innate nature within us. And so there is that sense in which there is a power of life still at work in us in the midst of a world that is worn down and wearing down and affected by the consequences of sin and death. But that power is declining. And I don't know how many of you feel like sometimes I feel, which is a bit like my computer when it comes to the end of the battery and it says, you are now running on emergency power. You are now running on emergency power. Jesus said, John chapter 10, Jesus said, I have come to give them life, and life in all its fullness. Jesus came to give us life. As we think about the resolutions, about the things that we want to see change in our lives through this year of 2012, let's think, what will it take, what does it take to get to that fullness of life that Jesus promises us? Jesus came so we might know that kind of life. And that kind of life comes from being connected to the source of all life, from being plugged in to the power. We're not going to run out. We're not going to diminish. And yet we look around us so much. We're looking for that eternal life, that life that is rich, that life that is complete, that life that is joyful, not robbed of its pleasures, not afflicted by sorrows and sadness. And we look and we say, where is that kind of life? Where are the storehouses that are filled with the good things of God? Where can we find those things? Because like Joseph's family, we live in a world that is afflicted by famine. Yes, there are famines of food and famines of peace and famines of all sorts of things in this world, but there is a greater famine that afflicts this world because there is a lack of a life. There is a lack of connection to God's life-giving power. If we really want to live this kind of connected, eventful, fulfilled, deep life, connected to God, in relationship with Him, in a world that has little to offer us in that regard, then we need to get ourselves to the place of God's blessing. And I want to suggest to you that the number one thing that I want you to take away this morning from this passage in Genesis chapter 42 is this, that if you want to live that kind of fulfilled, abundant, glorious life, then you must get to the place of God's blessing. You must be brought to the place of God's blessing. You must be taken to the place of God's blessing. If you want to live, you've got to get to where God is blessing. You've got to be in the place of His blessing. And that was true for Joseph. That was true for Joseph's brothers. That was even true for Jacob, Joseph's father. And it's true for us today. If we want to live, we've got to get to the place of blessing. You see, there was a famine in the land. There wasn't enough food. And Jacob and his sons were starving. They'd run out. And the cupboards were bare. And Jacob says to his sons, what are you just looking at each other? You've heard there's food in Egypt. Get on down there and get some food for us. There was a need to step out and step away because there was a place of blessing and the land of Canaan, wasn't it? The place where they lived wasn't the place of blessing, wasn't the place where God had invested, where God had prepared, where God had storehouses filled with good things. The place of blessing at this point was actually Egypt. And we kind of go, yeah, but hang on a minute. Didn't God promise Abraham that the land he was leading him to would be the land of promise? Yes, he did. But at the moment, the land of promise, the land of blessing, was actually away from there. And I think what this suggests to me is something that I think is quite important for us to take on board. That the place of blessing, the place where God wants to meet with us, is not a geographic location. It's not a particular chunk of the earth. It's not like I can go to some hallowed spot that even here is more particularly hallowed than your bedroom or your home or the place where you work or the land we live in, that nowhere in particular is invested by a special power, but actually the place of blessing is where God is. And where I can have a relationship with God is the place that draws me into relationship with Him. Where we get plugged in to the source of life, where we get power that will enable us to live life in all its fullness. So the place of God's promise is the place of God's blessing. For Abraham, it was the land of Canaan. God took him there, fueled by a promise. And now God is drawing Jacob, his brothers, to the land of Egypt, fueled by His promise. The place of blessing is the place of promise. The place of blessing is the place of God's provision. Egypt had storehouses filled with grain, thanks to the wisdom of God working through the person of Joseph. Preparations had been made. Food had been laid up, not only for the Egyptians, but for the nations surrounding them. God had a plan, and that plan was put in place in Egypt. The place of blessing is the place of provision. You'll find God's provision in the place of His blessing. But the place of blessing is also the place of God's choosing. It's where God chooses to be. And we can choose to join Him. We can choose to put ourselves and align ourselves with God. We can choose to be in relationship to Him. And that makes all the difference. To be in the place of blessing. If you want to live, you need to be brought to the place of God's blessing. And you need to be brought there, whatever the cost. But look what it did cost. Look what a thing it was to get to the place of blessing. Think of Joseph for just a moment. For Joseph to get to the place of blessing, think of all the water that's gone under the bridge of his life. Think of all the, even up to this point in the story, everything that Joseph had to endure. His brother's hatred, his brother's mistreatment, enslavement by the Midianites, and being sold to Potiphar. False accusations, prison. 12 long years. A forgotten man. 13 actually, if you go from 17 to the age of 30. 13 years as a forgotten person, as a nobody. Yes, there were tests of power and tests of his integrity, and yet Joseph was being brought through all these 13 long, hard, difficult years to the place of God's blessing. Now, I know some of you gave testimony even last week to having had difficult times in your lives. Some of you I know who haven't spoken up are having difficult and have had difficult years that have come by your way in the past. Joseph went through those years, and God was using those years to take him steadily onward through the bitterness and the difficulty and the turmoil of life, bringing him closer and closer to the man he wanted him to be, making and shaping his life so that he trusted in God and in God alone and was connected directly to the source of all power and was being brought to a point of life in all its fullness. Getting to the place of blessing was not an easy process for Joseph. And yet, having got there, he recognized God had been at work in his life. That now he was where he was because God had raised him up. If you want to live, you need to be brought to the place of God's blessing, whatever the cost. And now his brothers are being drawn to the place of God's blessing by their necessity first and foremost. This process starts for them by sensing their need or being confronted by their needs. It wasn't really a choice that they had to make, but a necessity. Look, we've run out of grain. There is nothing to eat here. And so Father Jacob says to them, go and buy grain for us there, verse 2, that we may live and not die. I think there's a little bit of a comic moment there in that second verse where Jacob says to them, what are you doing looking at each other? We're all starving to death. Get on down the road. Maybe a comment as to the brothers' characters. But that's where it begins, by sensing the need. Perhaps we begin to sense our need to change. Perhaps we begin to sense our need for a deeper and more connected life. Perhaps we sense our need for a relationship with God. A relationship with God that doesn't just take place for hours of the week, but a relationship with God that works through our lives 24/7, that wherever you cut us in our lives, at work, at play, with our families, with our friends, you see a relationship with God working and motivating us. We sense a need that is more than a choice. And then the brothers are committed to a journey. They have to actually undertake the long journey to the land of Egypt. They realize, yes, Egypt is a place of blessing. They don't yet realize that God is at work here, but they realize Egypt is a place of blessing. We need to get to Egypt. Let's start to move towards there. Let's go on a journey that gets us there. They make a commitment to a journey that they need to make. And so it is in our lives. That as we sense that we have a need, we so begin to reach out in various ways. And perhaps we don't yet understand just how God is at work in those things. And we reach out, and actually in reaching out for maybe more fulfillment or for with greater ambition at work, or for a more commitment with our family, or and we realize that we're reaching out in those things. What we need to maybe realize is that we're reaching out for that life, that full life that Jesus wants to give to us. To get to the place of blessing, the brothers need to accept that they need to pay the price. They have to go with money to buy the food that they so need. And so they come before Joseph and they come with their money wanting to buy food. They're prepared to pay the price. But there's a price they don't understand fully yet that they need to pay. Look at what it says in verse 6, second half. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Do you like that? I love the way the writer adds that. They didn't just bow themselves before him. They bowed before Joseph with their faces to the ground. Like they were groveling. They were down on the dirt before Joseph. And they didn't realize that this person that they were bowed down before was Joseph. Those of you that were here for the very first week that I spoke about this months ago now, you'll remember. Remember what started all the problems? A little dream Joseph had. A little dream about bushels of corn bowing down before one bushel of corn. About stars bowing down before another star. And now it's all coming true, and Joseph remembers the dream that he had dreamed. Verse 9. And he realized who it is that is before him. The brothers were willing to pay for their food. They were willing to part with the money that was needed to get the necessities of life. But God was at work in their situation. He wanted to give them far, far more than the necessities of life. He wanted them to be brought back into relationship. Relationship as a family and relationship with Him. You see, what they had done had completely obliterated their relationship with God. It had presented a huge barrier between them and God, and they were no longer connected to the source of life. And so their lives were just a kind of half-life. They were running on emergency power. And it was fading fast. God wanted to do far more than give them grain. He wanted to give them life. And so He was drawing them to the place of blessing. What might it cost you? There's a price that you might be willing to pay. But God may be asking for more. For more. For more than you're willing to pay at the moment. I wonder if the brothers would have bowed just quite so willingly if they'd known up front that that was Joseph. I wonder even if they would have undertaken the journey. I doubt it. They would have feared his anger. They'd have probably just starved to death in the land of Canaan. They were willing to pay a price. But they didn't know how much it was going to cost them. And then as they come to this place of blessing, as they come to where God is and wants to bless them, they need to admit their need. They need to come before Joseph and they need to say, we haven't got the food we need. It's a place of humility, as we've just spoken. It's a place where they have to bow low. And then it's a place where they are forced to confront the past. They're forced to confront the past. You know, it didn't seem like a blessing just at this moment to them. But actually it was the mercy of God that was at work. Confronting the past is always difficult. Confronting the issues of our lives, confronting those things that we're not proud of, those things that we have failed in, is never, never an easy thing. Listen to the brothers in verse 21. In that we saw the distress of, in truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul, and he begged us, and we didn't listen. And that's why this distress has come upon us. And then Reuben chips in. You can imagine, there's always a brother like this, isn't there? Didn't I tell you not to sin against him? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. For his blood, as they are forced to realize not only were they going to have to pay for their grain, but they were going to have to leave a brother there in Egypt in order to go back and get the youngest brother, whom their father had not trusted them with because he had his suspicions, and bring him back to the land of Egypt. They had to confront their past, and confronting their guilt and their sin, confronting the way that they had offended not only Joseph, not only Jacob, but God himself. Confronting that was difficult. And that's the same in our lives. I don't think any of us find it easy to deal with the failures, to deal with the sinfulness of our lives, to be confronted by just how offensive that is. Perhaps we can diminish it and think of it small for a large part of our lives, but there'll come moments where we are brought to that point of confronting the past, of confronting who we are without God, who we are when we're on our own, who we are when we work to our own standards and our own devices. No, we need to be connected. We need to be connected. And to be connected, we need to confront the past. And then there comes, I think, the final kind of point in getting to the place of blessing. Now, the brothers don't realize what a place of blessing this is yet. But they begin to recognize that who has guided them. Look what they say in verse 28, when they open the mouths of their, as they open their sacks and find that the money that they had paid for their grain is right there, in and amongst the grain that they had bought. And they, at this their hearts failed them, and they returned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" They realize who is in charge of all this. It is not Joseph, the grand vizier or prime minister of Egypt. It is not Pharaoh. It is not themselves. It is not Jacob, their father. It who is doing this in their lives. And God is drawing them through these means to the place of his blessing. He's making them confront the past, deal with their sin, be restored in relationship to Joseph and to God himself. And we'll see that in coming chapters. If you want to live, you need to be brought to the place of God's blessing, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. For the brothers, Egypt and Joseph was their door to life. They would die without him. Without the provision of grain and food that he could give them, they would die. Today's Epiphany, and we think maybe of the wise men as well, as they came to the stable. They came to a stable and found there a little baby in a manger. In humble circumstances, they found the Lord Jesus. And they found him who was the door to life. We come now to a place that we would not think of as a place of blessing. We come to the foot of a cross. We come to the foot of a brutal instrument of torture, of execution. We come to that cross. It's like going to Egypt. Surely the place of God's blessing is the land that he'd promised Abraham. But no, the place of God's blessing is found in Egypt. And as we come, we realize the place of God's blessing is at the foot of the cross. The place of God's blessing is at the foot of the cross. And as we look up and we see our Lord Jesus nailed there and bleeding and dying for my sin and for your sin, for those things that we had done to be for us a door to life. A door to life. And as we sit or stand at the foot of the cross and look up at him who's taken it all upon himself, we realize that we have a price to pay, That there are consequences for the things that we have done, for the way in which we have lived, for our separation from God, that if we are going to get connected to Him again, then we need to pay a price. And we're confronted by just how big that price is. We realize how vast it is, how great it is, how all-encompassing it is. And then the moment that we realize that, we look down and we realize that anything that we have paid, just like the brothers, has been paid back to us in full. The price has been paid by another. When the brothers go back to Egypt in chapter 43, they're concerned about the money, and they bring back double, and they offer to pay for the grain that they took the last time, and they say, please let us pay. And one of the servants of Joseph says, no, no, you don't have to pay anything. Everything was paid by someone else. And as we stand at the foot of the cross and realize how much it would cost us, how much it would demand in order to be connected to the door of life and all the source of all life in this coming year, we're also told the price has been paid. And so we live lives that are shaped by this journey. We live lives that are shaped by the journey that causes us to trust in God, to trust in His ways. At this coming year, as you step out on this journey to the place of God's blessing, as you seek that place of blessing, as you seek to let Him lead you to the place of blessing where your life will be deepened and fulfilled in its connection to Him, in relationship to Him, you live a life of trust. You just put yourself into God's hands and realize that God is in control, that He is steering us, moving us. And that if our lives are a tapestry, then the dark threads, as well as the vibrant threads, whatever may come our way through this year, are all being knit together to make His masterpiece, that we might know life in all its fullness. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You that You long for us to be in the place of Your blessing. We thank You that You draw us and take us and bring us to that place of blessing, whatever the cost. And we pray that this year, each and every person here present this morning would know what it is to live in the place of Your blessing, would know what it is to live in the light of Your love, would know what it is to live in the knowledge and wisdom of God, would know what it is to be in relationship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of the Spirit at work in them. Lord, we pray these things, that Your name would be glorified and that we might know true life in You.